It takes me a minute or so. It's useful to have a few words because you're all listening to my accent. By the way, I have a West Country R. A lot of folk in England and in the UK will not have that R. It's a hard one like yours. I believe we brought it over to you. They came from the West Country and from Plymouth and landed over here, and it's very possible that it's the same R as yours. And I'm delighted to be with you here and to share the gospel of the grace of God. It's an honor and privilege for me to be here and to sense that God has called me to the work, and for the many years He's been with me and blessed and used me to His glory. And it's a joy to come to this country. I'll tell you one particular reason we're glad to come here. We believe, and I can only speak of Texas, but we believe that there's an awareness of God in Texas which is terribly absent in England. Terribly absent. And as a result of this awareness here, we seem to get more blessing. Who can tell when the blessing is coming? A lot of it we're not going to know about until eternity reveals it. But anyway, just a few remarks for you to get used to my voice. Okay? Psalm 67. So let's have a look at this psalm together. I have many favorite words in the teachings of Scripture, but there is one that is of special meaning to me, and that is the word mercy. When I was a young boy, I was sent to church by my parents. I didn't come to know the Lord. The Lord didn't call me to Himself and give me a new life until I was 20 years of age, but when as a young boy I was sent to church by my parents, I think to be out of the way. But however, I went and 3 or 4 times on a Sunday, and I was in the choir. And if you know anything about the Church of England, you'll have some idea. I was in the choir, and this choir master, I remember to this day the time when he wanted us to sing a particular psalm. And the words were repeated over and over and over again. And it's that psalm that says, His mercy endureth forever. I didn't much understand anything of that at all when I was a young boy. But later, I began to really appreciate God's mercy. How important it is to realize that one's need is for mercy. Continuously. God forgive us if we only thought we needed mercy when as sinners we bowed before Him in conviction and full of contrition. For we need mercy every day. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a very, very important word, and I want to spend a little time talking about mercy just now. I rather fear that in these days, we have just loved to talk about the doctrines of grace, and I'm rather ashamed to say that in my understanding of so much preaching, both sides of the water, we have tended to omit the sense of doom. And the need for a warning, not only to sinners, but to the saints. And there are some verses that should cause us much alarm. And in order to accentuate our need of mercy, yes, here today, I would like you to come into the psalm previous. It's the nearest we can get to it. It's right in the psalm previous, and we don't have to turn many pages to find it. But here, will you listen to this verse in verse 18? I advocate that people mark their Bibles. I don't know whether you do. I've ruined a few Bibles that way. But here, we read this verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that is not just a verse that we would bring to a poor, unsaved, lost person and say, look, you're in trouble with God. That is a verse that has its application to the child of God as well, beloved. Now I believe we are that measure of faithful Christians when we have an understanding of sin in all its exceeding wickedness. Remember the teaching of Romans 6? He talks about the law came to him and he became aware of an exceeding wickedness. Sin was a terrifying thing to him. And this is how we should be. Remember the scripture which says, do not this abominable thing which I hate. And that's the voice of God concerning sin. Now, if we as believers, may I apply this to you this afternoon, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we nourish it, if we cherish it, if we hold it in our minds, we don't want to part company with it, we don't want to push it away, we don't want to bring thoughts into subjection to Christ, or whatever view we have with regard to combating evil, if there is any sense, any of us here this afternoon, who holds sin as something to be cherished in their bosom. Like Adam, we read, Adam cherished sin in his bosom. If that is so, the Lord won't hear you. Now maybe this is an answer to that terrible cry from Isaiah 59, where he says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We may indeed want to apply that to Israel or to lost sinners. But beloved, we're in such a state in our present age that the Lord's hand is not so visibly stretched out in saving. Could it be that we ought to take a stock of our spiritual experiences and ask ourselves, is there some iniquity? Is there something lingering in our bosom? Let me give you another scripture. Proverbs 28. I've forgotten the verse now, you'll pardon me. But if you're turning over, you can find it. Proverbs 28, we read these words. He that turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination, says the Lord. Now, can we take that to pieces and examine it carefully in our minds? If there is a disinclination for you to desire the word of God, to examine carefully the law of God, the Pentateuch, the first five books, if there's a disinclination towards God's word and you don't want to hear God's word coming to you, you have your own little choice parts of the Bible that you like to turn to which comfort you, but other parts shake you and cause you to tremble. What does he say? What does our God say? He that turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be abomination, says the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me quake. Before any of us dare expect blessing in our lives, as this psalm clearly teaches from the beginning, mercy must be before blessing. God be merciful to us. Don't you just love the parable the Lord Jesus taught with regard to those people who thought in themselves they were righteous and looked upon others and despised them? Two men went to a temple to pray. Pharisee prayed thus with himself. His prayers didn't get any further than the ceiling. God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Goes through this long list. Always negative, negative, negative. Are you a negative Christian? Are you known to be a believer in Christ because you don't do things? Is that how they know you? Or are you a Christian because you're recognized as someone who does something? Have you noticed that there are three words common to the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the Lord speaking from heaven. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear. Isn't this what we're talking about? Hearing the word of the law. He that has an ear, let him hear. Also, he that overcomes. That's common in each of the letters. But the other one is a little bit sharper. I want it to come to you as a word from the Lord. I know your works. W-O-R-K-S. I know your works. I know what you do. Or, of course, if we're negative, it's what you don't do. I find this quite penetrating, humbling. Mercy, for blessing. Well, here we are. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Can we maybe have a little insight into the first clear revelation of this tremendous word mercy? If you turn to Exodus 25, you will get there God's description of the furniture that was to be in the most holy place, in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you'll notice, if you're turning over with me to Exodus 25, you'll notice that the first article to be mentioned, obviously the most important article to be mentioned, that was to be furniture in the tabernacle in the wilderness, is the ark made of acacia wood. I'm just turning over here. Verse 10, Exodus 25:10. They shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half the length, 1 cubit and a half the breadth, 1 cubit and a half the height. You'll overlay it with pure gold. Within and without you'll overlay it. And you shall make staves of shittim wood, verse 13. Overlay them with gold. Put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat. The ark containing the tables of stone, the commandments, which condemn us all this afternoon. Guilty! Pronounced upon every single one of us. Guilty! But to be covered with a mercy seat. Golden covering. This was to be in the most holy, to which no one was allowed, apart from the high priest, who would go into the most holy place once a year for a very, very special purpose. The sins of the people were heaped up against them, but on this great day of atonement, Leviticus 16, the priest would go in, first of all, having had blood shed for himself, for he's a sinner, not like our beloved Lord. The priest went in after, first of all, being made righteous before God in God's sight by blood. He went in taking the blood for the people, and the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And we have this lovely promise, which if you've not marked in your Bible, I recommend you mark it. This is the basis of your ability to really worship God. Here it is. Verse 22. There I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. Here was the basis upon which man could ever enter the presence of God. And on that one occasion, on the Day of Atonement, the sins of the people would be covered. The blood of bulls and goats could never, never deal with, expiate sin. They would be covered over. But they would be remembered in a year's time, when again he would go into the holy place with blood for the sins of the people, and the sins would be covered over again. Until, of course, the great day when the Lamb of God would bear away the sin of the world. He would suffer as the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And on that great day, of course, we know it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus' death. He offered himself without spot to God. the Lord Jesus. Once in the end of the age has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. These are wonderful things. And all this happened in order that you and I might be brought into close, wonderful, united fellowship with God. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not a ticket to heaven like we have presented so often by many so-called evangelists today. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's the purpose of fellowship. The heart of God is breaking for fellowship with his own. And the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, the great day of true atonement, when he dealt with our sins, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. We understand that this was God breaking down the barrier that existed between himself and us. It is completely removed by the expiation of Jesus' blood. And we go in. I sometimes find it difficult how some people talk about, what did they say now? Wait a minute. We enter into your presence. As if, you know, there's some preparatory work in order to help us to enter in. You know, I know what they mean, bless their hearts. But does not the scriptures teach that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer? We go into the holiest, having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us. My, this ought to make us ecstatic and full of joy. Don't we read in Romans 5 that with joy we've received the atonement? You know, there's a joy fills our hearts. We are thrilled that God's made the way into the holiest. The blood of Jesus has been shed. And God says, there I will meet with you. I will commune with you. And the precious atoning blood of the Lord Jesus was shed in order that that might be so. But I'll tell you one thing. I think we can perhaps get out of balance in our preaching and in our understanding. Would it be possible that we could ever even entertain the thought that we have perhaps overstressed the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at the expense of the living Lord Jesus? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We have a living Savior. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, who was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. In other words, you see, the Lord Jesus has purchased our pardon. The atonement has been made by the shedding of his blood 2,000 years ago at Golgotha, right? But he rose again in order that we might be saved by his life, by his living. He lives to make intercession for us. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. We are saved by a living Lord Jesus. Let's not make the mistake. We rightly charge upon men and women the heinous crime of refusing to believe in the shedding of the blood of God's Son. We charge them, say, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice for sins. We tell them of how much sorer punishment should be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. We charge this upon the ungodly and tell them what a terrible thing it is to play with God and to refuse the gospel. Of course we do that. But are we living in the light of the living Savior? Let's have a look at Isaiah 12 just for a moment. Come with me into Isaiah 12. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, if you've been with us this morning, you've heard me talking about the times when God has used the word O, and his believing saints have used the word all. It's an important word, and we should all be using it. Some of us who can go back in the history of our souls, some good few years, will remember that the dear saints of God express themselves with many an O. Some of our hymns are rich with it. O Jesus, I promise. O for a heart to praise my God. O for a thousand tongues to sing. You know, it's wonderful. You know, we ought to be a feeling people. God feels. Listen to this. God speaking. You know where it is? Deuteronomy. Oh, that there were in them such a heart that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God expressing his longing. Oh, Daniel, a special saint. So how do you make that up? Who else was visited by an angel? Who else was addressed in such a manner as this? Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. Why? Well, in Daniel 9, he used 13 O's. Check it. In fact, if he's going to be guilty of using the word all, he really is guilty at the end because he can't stop himself. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh. You know. Very important we recognize what a great debt we have to our God for being merciful. All that the Bible teaches, all that the Word of God teaches about mercy, and this wonderful mercy seat. Of course, we have in Romans, he is the mercy seat for our sins. Well, we know it says he is the propitiation. Well, it's the same Greek word. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, we'll have to get back into this. I'm sorry I diverted, and let's get back into Isaiah 12 for a moment. Okay, let's have a look. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. What a beautiful description of what happened at the cross of Calvary. Here is the anger of God being directed toward us. You say, well, how could you prove that from Scripture? The anger of God being brought towards us, gradually approaching us. Well, what about this? God is angry with the wicked every day. Face that. Didn't I quote earlier on? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We're in trouble. And I'll tell you this, my beloved brother and sister in Jesus Christ. When these people that are out there, and some of them are your loved ones, your mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, and your neighbors and your work friends, and you're deeply concerned about them, you must be. Especially if you're a Calvinist. There's nobody can pray like the Calvinist. Nobody. All the missionary endeavor that sprang up in England and has come out from your great country here has come from the hearts of believing people who were Calvinists. Though thou wast angry with me, yet thine anger is turned away. It's beautiful, beautiful teaching. It's sweet to the sound of a believer's ear, isn't it? Let's move on. Behold, God is salvation. Present tense. Not God was my salvation. 30 years ago, I knelt down as a little boy or girl. And as some would say, prayed the sinner's prayer. We're not talking about that, beloved. We're talking about the reality of God being completely at home in a believer's life. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ might be at home in your life every day. God is my salvation. Need to do some thinking about this. Not just trusting in a form of words and intellectual acceptance of certain doctrinal statements. More than this. Experimental, happy, glad fellowship with God. What we're brought to. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. My song, He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. This is what it's all about. Are you a joyous believer? That's the Lord Jesus just throwing out words without any meaning when he said that he wanted us to have his joy fulfilled in ourselves. You really think so? I don't think you do. We should be drawing joy out of the wells of salvation. And you know who is the fountain of water, don't you? My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Could it be that believers in our day are so filling themselves with the world and trusting in the entertainments and the various pleasures that can surround us and can so easily influence us? Could it be that we do this at the expense of coming to our great God, who is anxious to make it well with us, filling us with the joy of himself? Very, very important indeed. Aren't you going to accept this exhortation as from God? I'm not seeking to give my own thoughts here. I'm really wanting you to see that this is how God is, and this is our salvation as given in the Scriptures. Well, let's go on. Why should we be content? Do you know what we've done? Well, at least I can talk on my own behalf on this one. When I was quite younger, there was a habit that said, well, you want to learn that verse, brother. And so I learned 1 Timothy 1:15. And I could recite it. I could say, in those days, the King James language, of course, you know. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. Wonderful verse. Lovely verse. Wonderful teaching. You know, this is what it's all about. That's why he came. You see? It didn't really latch on to me. And I dare not just take that verse without its context. For God really meant it to mean a power in my life in its context. So I needed to read the verse before and the verse afterwards. I'm going to do that a bit later. Getting a bit too previous just now. But I'm just saying that this is what we do. We tend to take one verse and don't go on to read. Well, now, suppose we stopped here. I might be wrong to stop here. We must go on. And so we go on with the Word of God. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. And we are supposed to spread the good news. Make mention of his doings. The doings of God. The atoning work of his Son coming into the world on the behalf of sinful men like you and me. Make known amongst the peoples. Which is exactly what we've got in Psalm 67, really, isn't it? God be merciful to us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. That his way may be made known on the earth. Are you so content in just taking some parts of John 17, that most gracious, wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus? Did he not say absolutely so clearly that he almost repeated himself when he said that the world may know that thou, Father, hast sent me? That the world may know that thou hast sent me. Then did he not go on to say that the world may believe that thou hast sent me? These are tremendous things. We need to fasten upon them and accept them as the very word of God and let them influence us in our thinking, in our praying, in our living. To live godly lives before those before whom we represent the Lord Jesus. Well, that'll do for Isaiah 12. But most instructive and most helpful, particularly to me, it's quite marvelous. I'm saying all this without any notes, so pardon me, I've just got to come over here a second. I'd like you to turn now, please, to 2 Corinthians 4. As you are looking at Psalm 67, he says, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, and that immediately makes us think, those of us who are keenly studying God's word, it makes us think of the priestly prayer as he stood before the people of Israel and said, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Do you remember the prayer? Of course you do. But now, this is better. This is better than that. It's amazingly much better that we find in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's have a look at it a moment. Let's come from verse 5, shall we? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Not unto us, causes face to shine upon us or unto us, but has actually shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the fantastic, glorious gift. God coming to live in a believer's heart. The Holy Spirit's ministry, that he may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to understand with all the saints what is the height, length, breadth, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What an inheritance we have. We're in danger if we neglect these words. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Can I tell you what the world needs to see? The world needs to see Jesus Christ being declared in the everyday things of life, with especially that insight into the teaching of the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes I think we are guilty of sort of going through them and saying, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, yeah, okay, I've got that. Okay. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. I've got joy. Love, joy, peace. Well, yeah, you know, I'm peace with God. You know, marvelous. Word of God says so, you know. But we've got to pause a little bit on the next one, because that is much more challenging. Long-suffering, which I believe is ability to cope with difficult people and situations, right? When you're at work. Long-suffering. And of course, the last one again is, we pause on that one, which is, of course, self-control. This is what we tend to do. We blow up the good things that we think we're making some progress on, but the other things like long-suffering, the ability to cope, that's another thing altogether. Can I tell you something now? Let's talk for a moment on 1 Timothy 1:15. All right, you love the verse. We embrace it. We find it a wonderful help when we want to witness to people about the Lord Jesus. We say, why did the Lord Jesus come into the world? They said, oh, well, I suppose they came to teach us. They came to give us a sermon on them. I said, no, hold on a minute. Let me show you. And you take me to 1 Timothy 1:15, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You didn't go on, did you? Got it open. You want to mark this one? You young people, you mark your Bible. 1 Timothy and 1:15 and 16. Howbeit, he's continuing to talk about the subject. Howbeit, for this cause, for this reason, I obtained mercy. So there's that lovely word. I obtained mercy that in me, notice the word in me, Jesus Christ, in the Apostle Paul's life, the Lord Jesus, indwelling him, first, that is priority, before anything else, the priority is that in the Apostle Paul's life, in him first, Jesus Christ might show, if you like, put on display before the entire world how the Apostle Paul is able to cope with difficulties. When people see you and I acting differently to the world, that we're a different class of people altogether, we have power that comes to us in our trusting of the Lord Jesus, people see it, they can awaken, as this verse clearly teaches, most clearly. It says here, in me first, the Lord Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, can you make that any way different, my beloved brother and sister? It means that people are going to look at you and say, this is what the Lord Jesus has done for this person. And it's going to be a pattern to them. And God's going to speak to them. And they're going to wake. They're going to wake to life. God is going to say, live, though they may be in their blood. God is going to say, live, as God did for me, praise his name. Bombay, India, 1944, 20 years of age. You're working it all out. I wonder if we've grasped this, beloved. Really. It's not just what we say, is it? It's the life that we're living. You tell me somebody who's had a big impact upon your life. A big impact. Who's helped you to be more holy and more devoted to your Savior. Who has encouraged you most of all. It will most possibly be a person who is close enough to God that they are a real pattern to you. You want to be like them. Isn't that right? Now this is very, very important. I just supposing someone said, I want to take you to task on this one, you know, this matter of the indwelling Christ and all that. You know, I mean this is quite a modern teaching, really, this indwelling. Well, I don't think it is. The Apostle Paul speaks of it four times in the letter to the Galatians. When God called me, when God chose me, and revealed his Son in me. In me. Later on, read, they glorified God in me. God was getting the glory, for God was working in the Apostle Paul's life. And of course, you know Galatians 2:20. I mean, you must know that one. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Important. Your fellowship with God will mean, just as Scripture says in Ephesians, you are a habitation of God by the Spirit. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? God wants to live in you and live out through you his own life. This is what it means to be conformed to the image of his Son, isn't it? That's what it's all about. And then we read that thy way may be known on the earth, which is what we talked about. This is the way that God does it, that God does these things. That thy way may be known, this is his heart's desire, that the way should be made known. We don't know who he's going to elect. We don't know who he's going to call. And my attitude has been for the last 10 years at least to be looking out where God is at work, finding out, seeing where, you know, maybe God's at work here. And I'm looking out. And then I get encouragement and say, you know, it's an amazing thing. A man only said to me yesterday, he said this to me. This wasn't me saying it to him. You can imagine me saying it to him, but he said it to me. He says, you know, this meeting with you is not by chance. That's the sort of thing I would say, isn't it? He said this to me. You are going to be amazed if you can only put on display the Lord Jesus. Maybe we ought to go back again to 2 Corinthians 4. Come on, over with me. And then I think I ought to be closing. I never asked how long I was supposed to be speaking. A good job, isn't it? Right. For me, it's a good job. 2 Corinthians 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So this is how you cope, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus is reigning in your heart. Listen, you have given him a satisfactory slice of your heart by disciplining yourself to meet with him, giving him time in your life. That is vital. How can you expect the Lord Jesus to be filling and flooding your heart and to be aware of God in your life if you can't begin the day with God and spend time with him? How can you dare expect? How are you going to cope when you get troubles? It's all very well for some of our people, some of the people to say they depend upon each other and say, please pray for me, when really they ought to be praying for themselves. Shocking amount of time that some people spend with the Lord. How much time do you spend with God? You want to read E.M. Bounds. You may not always agree with everything that he says, but when he starts painting pictures of men and God, of men and women who have made it, really made it, in the eyes of God, you'll see that they spent adequate times with God. This is what we're called to, isn't it? God is faithful, who has called us into fellowship with himself, with his Son Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at this then, very quickly in closing over. We are distressed, we are not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That really encourages me. Because you see, Paul the great apostle is saying that sometimes he says to himself, I can't understand it. He's perplexed. When some tragedy has occurred in your life, although you wouldn't perhaps like to confess it, you keep on saying to yourself, why has this happened to me? You know, it's just common enough to do that. But the apostle says, we are perplexed. We don't understand what's happening. We are perplexed. But of course he says, as he says quite clearly here, we are perplexed but not in despair. We don't give up. Don't give up. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. What a wonderful days when you feel like giving up sometimes. Not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now we're getting to grips with something here. You remember we read about the Ark of the Covenant that had to have the staves in the rings and it had to be carried by the priest. Okay. You remember David made a mistake on this line. He got a cart to put it in. You know what we do sometimes? Can't be bothered to care about in us this experience of Jesus Christ in our hearts and suffer with him. Can't do that, see. You want to get rid of that burden. Like a lot of our people who say, you know, we're not called to be sorrowful. We've got to be rejoicing all the time. Let's have a good clap or give Jesus a clap or some of them sort of talking. They don't carry any burdens. It doesn't cost them anything. What they do. Yet the place filled with a praise meeting, music and all the rest of it. It was an all-night prayer meeting where we're on our knees, weeping. Different matter altogether. It would sort a lot of us out, you know. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal body. Think about it. Don't be you, it's the Lord Jesus. Shining through your body. You've let him have your body. A lot of people, they give us all this, all these teachings with regard to victory and holiness, you see. And they emphasize, of course, rightly so, prayer, Bible, fellowship with God's people, and all this sort of thing, you see. But very often they miss the most crucial thing with regard to victory and holiness. And that is in Romans chapter 6. we read there that as you have yielded your members to uncleanness and unrighteousness, your eyes, your ears listening to bad things, and your hands to do things, and your feet going the wrong way, as you've done that, now give them to God. Yield your members to God. You know, instead of looking at the things that defiled you and ruined you and crippled you and made you unsightly and an abomination in the sight of God through the use of your eyes, don't use them anymore for that. Get your eyes on the Word of God or something like that. And your ears, instead of loading up your ears with a lot of useless things, you know, let your ears be wide open and let God pierce them to the door. Become a slave of Christ, willing, loving slave of Christ. And let your hands do His will. Jesus went about doing good. We are called to good works, are we? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We are right on that one. But He has ordained that we should walk in them. We are to do good works. And people are going to be surprised in finding somebody who doesn't care so much for themselves but cares more for them. We ought to love the brethren. Because He laid down His life for us, we should lay down our lives for the brethren. This is what it's all about. This is the life of Jesus, isn't it? Always carrying it about in the body, the life, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested.